not allow you. Maybe they'll even allow you to eat it before you get home. But you get, ask them first, because I don't want to get into any trouble with them. You ask them first, can you eat it even before you get home? So thank you very much. Let's turn in the Word of God for our Bible reading to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. And we're going to read together from verse 3 to verse 11. First John chapter 2, and we're reading together from verse 3 just down to verse 11. Let's hear the word of the Lord. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith, he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Amen. We'll end our reading here at verse number 11. Would you stand with me for prayer, please, as we come to the Word of God tonight? And as we come to seek the Lord, just change your position. Let's all stand as we pray. We're going to remember just another time around the Word of God this evening. We always like to take this moment or two just to remember those special prayer requests. And I would ask you to remember those special missionary requests. I'll put it up in the WhatsApp group later on this evening. Brother DeBanker Nandi sent me a very challenging post of a missionary in North India. And his wife died because of the Indian variant of COVID-19. I chose him at the funeral, preaching at her funeral to those who were gathered. What a testimony. Let's remember India in your prayers this evening. Let's remember Nepal. Nepal is in such a bad way, especially the Kathmandu Valley, where the big center of population is, that the government now have taken over the burials. Even families can't do their own burials. And the army now are doing the burials. There'll be cremations out there. So pray for the church out there and pray the Lord will bless his people and watch over them. So let's seek the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the embrace of mercy that we have experienced from the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for his kiss even upon our life. And we say again tonight that the Son will kiss us with his mercy again this evening. Remember any in the gathering who as yet are strangers to thy grace. We pray that thou will bring them in to Christ this very night, and that those arms that were put around the prodigal will be put around some wayward heart tonight, and their soul might be drawn to God, and their hearts might be warmed, and that they might know the work of the Spirit of God within their lives. I pray, even as we turn to the Word of God, that thou, the Holy Spirit, will grant us the eye salve of heaven itself, that we might see beyond the written word and see the incarnate word and be drawn out after him. We do remember these special prayer requests this evening. We remember the church in Nepal tonight, and we think even in the past week of those Christian families that have lost loved ones. I think of that deacon's family in Kathmandu. I think of that dear brother Mahindra, and I pray for his family this evening, that God in grace will meet with them and minister to them. We thank thee that his soul is with Christ, but we pray for even his wife and daughter that languish in hospital tonight, battling COVID, that thou will bless them. And I pray for the church out there and for the Lord's people, that you'll watch over them. And I pray for that little land, that God's blessing will be upon it. I pray for India tonight. I think of many who have lost their loved ones in this wave of COVID-19 that has swept across that continent. Lord, have mercy. Have mercy upon all who know and love thee in that land, and help them to be good, effective witnesses. I think, Lord, even of that dear young man who lost his wife to COVID-19. I pray, O God, that thou will bless his heart and bless even the word that he delivered to those who gathered at her funeral, and write that word upon their hearts and upon their lives. Hear us now as we wait before thee. We're looking to thee, and as we look to thee, we pray that thou wilt look upon us and grant us grace and help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love the writings of the Apostle John. And time again, he uses the word know or knowledge. If you read through 1 John, you'll find the whole purpose of it is, the key verse is found in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. The New Testament Christians, they certainly spoke with authority on many subjects. They had apostolic authority. But they also had the authority that they knew in whom they had believed. They were sure of heaven. There was no ifs, there was no buts, there was no maybes, there was no perhapses. They were absolutely sure that they knew the Lord Jesus Christ and his embrace of mercy round about them. So 1 John was written primarily for Christians to grant unto them further assurance of their faith. And these five chapters that we have in the first epistle of John, the word know is used 39 times, nearly 40 times. This word is used. It has to be important if there's such reference and repetition to it. And what we have a reference to here is not just a theoretical knowledge. It is an experiential knowledge. And that makes all the difference. I was sent the testimony of John Blanchard last week, who passed away and was called into God's presence just in the past few weeks. A wonderful man who wrote very many books that has blessed the hearts of countless Christians over the years. And he said, as a young man growing up in Guernsey, his religious life was all to do with performance. But when he became a Christian, it started to have to do with experience. I thought that was just wonderfully summarized. Is your Christian profession tonight a performance, or is it an experience? Because those who know the grace of God in their hearts and lives, to them it is an experience. It is an experience of saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is something that God has wrought in their heart and that God has wrought in their life. In verse 4, in verse 6, and in verse 9 of this passage of Scripture, I want you to notice the repetition of this little phrase. He that saith, he that saith, he that saith. Again, the repetition is important. Good teachers know that children and pupils and students will learn when things are repeated. And you get it when it is repeated time and time again. And so three times over, he used this phrase to introduce his readers to a series of tests by which they would know beyond a shadow of a doubt whether or not they were a child of God. And I want to direct your attention to those tests this evening in this passage of Scripture. It's not enough for you just to merely say you're saved. You have to pass the test that you actually are saved. And you'll be glad to know it's not a test that Ian Harris could ever set, or that the Free Church could ever set, but it's a test that the Word of God has set. And as you would measure your life up by the pattern and by the image of the Word of God, I want you to be able to know as you leave this building tonight, yes, I know for certain, according to these tests that John has given to us in this wonderful little passage in 1 John chapter 2, 3 to 11, that I really know in whom I have believed. And I have the evidence of it and the experience of it in my heart and in my life. So what are these three tests? What are these three proofs that we read of here? Well, the first one is that of attitude. You wouldn't think attitude is very important, but attitude's very important, because attitude tells what's in your heart. Sometimes people display a very sour, bad attitude, but you know, the attitude's only revealing what's already in the heart. That attitude didn't come from the lips. It came from the heart. It came from the life. So John is speaking here of those who have professed that they know the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the test. And the test is to know whether their attitude genuinely reflects a genuine saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, it has to be said at the outset that there are various degrees of acquaintance, and there are various degrees of knowledge. Not every Christian is at the same stage on the journey. Some people I know better than others. Some people know me better than others. Some people think they know me, and they don't know me at all. Some people have just been introduced. That's just the handshake, isn't it? It's nothing more just than the handshake, but they've been introduced. And some people have just been introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful thing to have that introduction to Christ and that you know Christ. There's many times in the Bible where these introductions are illustrated to us. I was thinking of that one in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 40. And here we have these early disciples, and one by one they've been introduced to Christ. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. The other one, we believe, was the Apostle John himself. And we read about Andrew. He first findeth his brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. That's all he said. He said, "I have been introduced to him. I know him." And just on the basis of that, the Bible tells us in verse 42, he brought him to Jesus. He didn't know very much, but he knew enough to know that he should be bringing others to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we have just a test at the very outset of the depth of your knowledge and of your acquaintance with Christ. If you know him, you'll want that others will know him. If you know him, you'll want that your friends will know him, that your brother will know him, that your sister will know him, that your father and mother will know him, that your family will know him. If you profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ and you have no desire to introduce anybody else to the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to put it to you tonight, you don't really know him. What you have is a performance. It's not an experience. What a testimony it is when you can go to someone and say, "I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my own and personal Savior, and I would like to introduce you to him." Wouldn't it be a wonderful week, a week of revival blessing in Annalong, if each one of us had an experience like that, that we could share our testimony with others and introduce even one soul to our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you've never been introduced to him, by grace and by God's mercy, then let me say to you tonight, you don't know him. You might be performing religious duties, but you don't know him. You might think you know him, but you don't know him. It's not until his embrace has brought you to himself that you will know him. So I urge you, remember those verses in Job, to acquaint now yourself with him and be at peace. It's a wonderful thing to be introduced to Jesus Christ. And here in this house, we can introduce you to Jesus Christ this very night. Of course, when you know someone, your knowledge of them ought to increase. Do not be content with a mere introductory knowledge. Some people are very good, aren't they, at dropping names, name dropping. Oh, I was introduced to such and such a one. But that's all they know about them. Years ago, maybe some place, some function, some place, they were introduced to that person. But they know nothing more about that person than their first introduction all of those years ago. Peter, he addressed this in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. He said as he closed out his two epistles, "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." It's a wonderful thing to know him. But you better increase in your knowledge of him. How you increase in your knowledge of him is that you utilize the means of grace. This is not some mystical thing we're talking about. This is reality. You can get to know him better by making use of the means of grace that God has given to you. The Lord, amongst his disciples, he revealed himself in the most intimate manner to them. Remember how he took those three disciples up the Mount of Transfiguration. Not everybody was taken up the Mount of Transfiguration, but he took up that inner circle. Remember how he took them in the Garden of Gethsemane, just that little further. And they heard him agonize in prayer. And they saw him shed those great sweat drops of blood. It's often been said, the Lord does not have his favorites amongst his people, but he does have his intimates. And here we have this inner circle, Peter and James and John, and they're most intimate with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing to be in such terms with the blessed Son of God. I listened in to the DVD that our mission board has produced in memory of our brother Wesley Graham. And to close that out, I don't think I'll be giving anything away if I tell you about it this evening. To close that out, it quotes the words of Wesley. It's actually has Wesley on the DVD saying it. He was so real to him that he felt he could just put out his hand and touch him. That's how intimate a terms he was on with the Savior. And I can certainly say, right throughout our brother Graham's life, but certainly in the closing months of his life, he had an intimacy of grace with the Lord Jesus Christ and a closeness of fellowship that I've never witnessed in anybody else's life. Verse 3 makes it abundantly clear that our lives have to correspond with our lips. Oftentimes that's not the case. The key test of our profession or of our professed knowledge of Christ is it matched by our obedience to his revealed will? Look at verse 4 again. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4. Sometimes the words and the walk, they just don't match. They're not synchronized. But here we read in verse 4, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Now, if your children come in and said that, you would probably discipline them. In our culture, it's not polite, it's not pleasant to call anybody a liar. But this is the Holy Spirit who's speaking. If you profess to know Christ, and you fail to keep his commandments, this is the assessment of the Holy Spirit of your profession. You are a liar. I'm not saying that. God is saying that. And what is meant here is, of course, that we can never perfectly obey the commandments of God. That would be an impossibility. But what is spoken of here is the attitude. It's the desire to do the right thing, to do the will of God. Oftentimes we desire to do the right thing, still end up doing the totally wrong thing. But the desire, the attitude, the heart is right. If doing what God says is the test as to whether or not we know God and our profession is according to the Word of God, it's also the measure of how much we love God. Look at verse 5. "Whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. There's that word again, know, three times over, just in these few verses we have it revealed to us once again. It's no use a child telling his or her parents, well, Mum and Dad, you know I love you. You know I love you. And when they're asked to do the most simple task, they refuse to do it. It's the doing of it that is the test of love. Again, we'll go back to John's Gospel. Go back with me, please, to John 14 and verse 15. Here we have the words of the Lord Jesus himself. John 14 and verse 15 in the Paschal Discourse. Jesus said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And what are the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. There, just in two verses, Jesus summarized the whole law of God. The word keepeth, it's in the present tense. It's not just one single act. It's a continuous set of acts. It's a life of obedience. It refers to continuous activity. It's everyday obedience. It's just obeying every day as best we can the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. Obedience in things small and great. Obedience in things material and in things spiritual. I was looking at that verse this afternoon and it struck me again in John's Gospel chapter 2 and verse 5. Remember this miracle here at the wedding in Canaan of Galilee. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, she said to the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Just do it. They were told to take the water pots full of water after the purifying, and they were commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ to bring them, and then this great miracle was performed, and that water was turned into wine. The Lord wants obedience, even if it just means carrying water. Even if it just means carrying water. Whatsoever he says to you, just do it. There's so many Christians that want to debate it. They want to argue it. And they're just like a spoiled child with a bad attitude. They're arguing with God. They're arguing with God about his day and the keeping of his day. They're arguing with God about the keeping of his law. And they're arguing with God about things that they've no right to argue about because it's all so plain. If there's that constant rebellion in your heart and life to the commandments of God, well, let me tell you, you failed the test. Attitude does tell me what's in your heart. Maybe you can say tonight, well, Lord, I'm not perfect. And I know I've let you down. But I want still to do your will. That tells me something now about your true attitude of heart. And would we not all say that every day? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I have failed you so many times, but I still want to follow you. Attitude is everything, because attitude tells us what's in the heart. The second test is set forth in verse 6 again, this little phrase here. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. The second test concerns our actions. He that saith. So what is the individual saying? He that abideth in him. He that abideth in him. And John, of course, in his gospel expands upon what it means to abide in Christ. In John chapter 15, just let me read it out quickly to you. The Lord Jesus spoke of the branch and the vine. And he said, abide in me, and I in you. John 15:4. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. This word abiding, that's the key word here. He chose a very familiar process. It had been so familiar to those that were round about him to press the necessity for the believer just to constantly abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. So close, so intimate is that relationship between the Christian and the Saviour. It's like the branch and the vine. It's like that sap that comes up through the vine, going out into the branches, producing the fruit that's on the branches. And if the branch is not abiding in the vine, it can never take the sap that's from the vine, and it will produce nothing. And Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. If you're a true child of God, the outward sign is that you're abiding. The outward sign also is that you are walking, even as he walked. The New Testament truth that's reiterated for us in the book of John, our walk and our talk, well, they ought to coincide. I think there are so many Christians in this land of ours, they're good at the talk, but they're not good at the walk. We're not just to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, we're to walk as the Lord Jesus Christ walked. It's not a staggering statement in and of itself. There are many young Christians, and I want to say it to the young Christians that are here this evening, they pattern their lives upon other people. But don't pattern your life on anybody else, just pattern your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says, walk as he walked. Martin Luther used to say, it is not Christ walking on the sea, but his ordinary walk that we're called here to imitate. His ordinary walk. Now, would you stop with me and just consider for a minute or two the ordinary walk of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a child. He was a child just like the boys and girls in the meeting tonight. He had to walk as children do. I can imagine him walking around Nazareth, and he's holding his father's hand. I can imagine him being held by his mother, being maybe even nursed on his mother's knee. What an example. He walked those little steps of childhood. He walked the steps of childhood. And what a spotless role model for every boy and girl to follow. Boys and girls, you can follow the Lord Jesus Christ because he was a child just the same as you are a child. But he grew up into boyhood. And that's the thing with children, isn't it? They grow up. And we all have to confess, they grow up far too quick. And we read in Luke chapter 2, verse 51, now we reckon in this passionate portion of Scripture, he's probably about 11, 12 years of age. And he went down with them to Nazareth after that time in the temple. And the Bible says he was subject unto them. He's just coming into his teenage years. Here in our culture, people like to make fun of the fact, oh, that's the teenage years, that's the rebellion of the teenage years. Jesus was a teenager, but he was subject to his parents. He was subject to his parents. And I would say to the young people, be subject to your parents, because that's a sign that you're walking in the steps that Jesus walked in. But then he grew into manhood. The childish steps had gone. The boyhood steps were no longer there. He was now striding out on his own. He was making his own pathway. He left his home. He went out into his public ministry. And the Bible tells us that he went about doing good. That's something to emulate. He went about doing good. He walked about doing good. There's so many people, and they're going about trying to do mischief and trying to do harm and trying to hurt innocent people. But the Lord Jesus went about doing good. He ministered to others. Now let me ask you, in the week that's gone out into eternity, could you name one good turn that you did that helped somebody else? Just one good turn. As you think of the week that lies ahead, could you think of one good turn that you planned to do for somebody else? The Lord Jesus talked about walking about doing good. As a mature man, 33 years of age, he walked with determination from the final time from Galilee down to Jerusalem. and he was going to the cross. Nothing would stand in his way. The Bible tells us he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. There was no turning back. Sometimes we sing that chorus, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he went to Jerusalem, he could have turned back, but he didn't. He set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem, and this is the stride of manhood. He's walking, and he knows he's walking to his death. But there's no turning back. Would you and I profess to follow him if we knew we're walking to our death? No turning back. The safest rule in life is not to follow other people. The safest rule in life is to regulate your life not upon somebody else's standard, but to regulate it upon the life of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. There are so many people set their watch by others. What time is it? And they set their watch by others. I learned many years ago, that's a huge mistake. And I learned that you can dial up the speaking clock, and the speaking clock will give you the right time right to the last second. If you want the right time, dial up the speaking clock, which is measured exactly and precisely according to Greenwich Mean Time. Don't set your life by the example of others, but set your life precisely on what the Word of God teaches and on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to emphasize that we're not saved. No one is saved by imitating Christ. Salvation is not by imitation. Salvation is by identification with Christ in his death, his burial, and in his resurrection. You must take him first as your Savior before he can be your example. The New Testament principle, just the same. Firstly, a Christian, then Christ-like. Firstly, a Christian, then Christ-like. You have to have the family likeness in order to follow the family. And once an individual becomes a Christian, then they're called to follow Jesus. That's what the word disciple means, just a follower. Somebody learning as they follow. Every step of the journey, we're to pattern our lives upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to pattern our lives upon what he would do, what he would have us to do. You'll come into difficult situations this week. You'll meet some individual, maybe they're awkward, maybe they're contrary, maybe they want to put you in an awkward situation, or maybe you find yourself in difficulty. Just ask yourself the question, well now, how would the Lord Jesus have dealt with this? He's your example. We are to walk as he walked. This is not an option. This is the test of discipleship. This is the test of discipleship. Walking as the Lord Jesus Christ walked. The third test, and we'll conclude with this evening, it has reference to our affections. You know, when somebody just knows something, they're all head knowledge. We want people to have heart. A heart for God and a heart for the things of God. People with head knowledge, they're like tadpoles. They're all head, no body. Oh, we want Christians to have head knowledge, know the doctrine, know the standards. We want all of that. That's why we've given our life to it. But we know also Christians also have to have a heart that's been touched by Christ. Again, notice in verse 9, he that saith. So what is being said? It's claimed in this verse, he is in the light. So here's the test. The claim is tested by John according to the law of love. The apostle takes this figure of light, and John is the apostle of light, and he spoke more of light than anybody else. And he compares it with darkness, and light and darkness are representing here love and hate. Hatred, brethren and sisters, comes from the kingdom of darkness. And what a fearful picture is given here of the individual who harbors hatred in their heart. Who harbors hatred in their heart. And John points out to some very simple truths here, and they're worth going over again with you tonight. If you have hatred in your heart, and I don't care what it is against, If you have hatred in your heart, you're living in the darkness. Look at verse 9 again. 1 John 2 and 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Is in darkness. Look at verse 11. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in the darkness. It's easy to buy bulbs in the autumn time, isn't it? And to put them into the compost and to put them away in a cupboard and wait for them to grow at Christmas. They'll grow in the darkness. But you know you've got to take them out of the darkness. You can cover the seeds in the darkness, but you've got to take them out of the darkness and bring them to the light. And if you don't bring them to the light, they'll grow, but they'll be withered, they'll be stilted, they will be not as they ought to be. There'll never be any bloom on any plant or seed that you put into the ground unless you put it to the light. It's the light that brings the bloom. It's the light that causes it to blossom. And it's just like our own hearts and it's just like our own lives. If an individual harbors grudges and hatred in their heart, their soul becomes very quickly ugly and drab and dull. And there's few things I want to say to you again tonight. There's few things that are so disfiguring than an unloving and unforgiving attitude toward others. Those who harbor this hatred in their heart, they walk in darkness. And when you walk in darkness, you don't know where you're going. Vicious thoughts and bitter spirits have often led to violent deeds. I want just to say to you this evening, be careful of harboring harsh thoughts. Because harsh thoughts grow into hatred, and hatred will kill your profession and your walk with Christ. Those who manifest such hatred, verse 11 tells us that they grope in the darkness. They're just like a blind man in a dark cupboard and they're just feeling their way along. They can't get out. I remember being in hospital in Kitale many years ago. And the place was in absolute darkness. There was no night lights. There was nothing. And I had to get up. And you know what I had to do? I had to literally, hand by hand, feel my way up the wall in the darkness. And I'm afraid that's the way many Christians are living their lives. They're stumbling about in the darkness. Remember the little pit ponies of the last century that worked down the mines? They spent so much time in the darkness, they lost their sight, and when they come up to the light, they were blinded. Is that like somebody in the meeting tonight, somebody listening in? You've spent so much time in the darkness of hatred, you've blinded your own eyes. If there's one place in all the world where love ought to be demonstrated, well then I think that place ought to be amongst the people of God. There ought to be love amongst God's people. As we said this morning, there ought not to be strangeness amongst the people of God. Don't act strange with your brother or your sister. There ought to be a godly familiarity. Because the kingdom of God is a kingdom of light. It is a kingdom of love. Verse 10. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. You're either in the light or in the darkness tonight. Remember the words of Jesus again in John 13, verse 34, 35. I'll summarize it for you. This is the new commandment that he gave to the disciples. And the new commandment is that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples when you love one another. I used to say about the New Testament Christians, see how they love one another. Do you only love the same people that take your name? Do you only love Free Presbyterian Christians? That's a poor representation of Christianity, if that's all that's in your heart. Do you only love the ones that dot your I's and stroke your T's? What a love God has for his people. The strange ones, the peculiar ones, even the ones that are not taught aright, but he loves them all. Let's walk in the light, brethren and sisters. How do you square up to these tests? It's not enough to say, I am this or I am the other. The talk of the lips has to be mirrored in the walk of the life. I pray it will all square up to these tests this evening, as we find them in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 to 11, that God will search out all of our lives and speak to our hearts and help our walk to be as he walked, and our talk to correspond with our life. We're going to sing in closing the words of a lovely hymn. More about Jesus would I know. We'll just keep our seats again as we sing our closing hymn, and then ask you to remain seated, and we'll close in prayer and pronounce the benediction. Please. Heavenly Father, as we bow in thy presence tonight, we do ask humbly that thou wilt reveal thyself more and more to us. We've thought tonight of the prodigal and the embrace that he received from his father, but Lord, we just long for that embrace from Christ this evening. Lord, that his arm might be underneath us and round about us. Draw us closer to thyself. more about Jesus would I know, and more of his love to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. Oh Lord, give to us that heart love for Christ and that desire to know more and more about him. Bless your people. Bless young and old alike. Help us to be good ambassadors for Christ. Help us to not walk harbouring a darkness and hatred in our heart and life, but help us to walk as Jesus walked. And help us to be such that will draw others to the Lamb of God. Now, Lord, we commend the dead to thee as we part our company. Separate us in thy fear and with thy favour, and take us back to our homes in safety and out into the week ahead in the fullness of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose dear name I pray. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Ghost rest, remain, and abide with you both now and evermore. Amen.